2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was by far one of the faithful evangelists, faithful pastor. And yet he faced one of the challenging moments in his ministry and life as a church sought to, one, walk the side of the world and then also try to live for Christ. And he says, no, that doesn't work. And oftentimes you don't see the results. And oftentimes that's good because it keeps us from being prideful. It keeps us from patting ourselves on our backs and saying, oh, wow, we did that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, beginning in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. No matter what the response, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by an open statement of the truth, we should commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And notice this in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you understand that? Did you get that? He says, you know, even when people don't respond, there's a reason. And it doesn't matter if they respond or not. Our goal is to be faithful in proclaiming the message without tampering it. We don't lose heart. Because only God can save. He goes on, verse 4, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our focus. No matter what the results, no matter who comes here, we are focused on preaching that message. Because it is that very message that saves people like you and like me. And what an amazing opportunity for us to have had to be able to do that this weekend. To be able to talk to people about Christ. There was a man who we ran into, who said that the worst thing a church can do is to preach about sin. Said to myself, really? What about Jesus? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, the first thing that comes out of his mouth, every recording, he says, repent and believe. Do you know that? Understanding right there presupposes that these people are sinful and need to turn to Christ. And the apostles, when they preach, what did Peter say at Pentecost? Repent. Dealing with sin. If they don't deal with sin, then there is no hope. What are we doing? We're just another social club. There's no difference between us and other cool clubs. But we have a message, and we proclaim that message not because it's popular, not because it fills up churches in thousands and thousands upon thousands or stadiums, but rather because that is the message that God called us to preach. That is the message that we want to draw attention to. That is the message that Christ preached. And this is what you see in our passage this morning. Our passage this morning is about following Christ. Do you want to follow Christ, Jesus says? Do you really want to be my disciple? And I want you to hear, friends, that this message, the one that we preached yesterday, the calling, I think I heard the word repentance over 20, 30 times. So you need to repent. You need to repent. Just in hearing conversations, you need to repent. And I was like, that is awesome. Because that's the message we're called to do, called to proclaim. And we're not alone. Our own Savior said the very same thing. As a matter of fact, He comes towards the transition part of His ministry in the Gospel of Mark, and He just proclaimed, or He just asked the disciples, what is the popular opinion about me? And if you remember, the response was, well, some people say that you are a prophet. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist, kind of come back to life because of the message in which he was preaching. So Jesus turns and looks at his disciples as well. He says, who do you say I am? By the way, that's the same question of the tract that we were handing out to people. Who do you say I am? There's going to come a time where everyone has to answer that question. And Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And their profession was, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one who was promised. You are the only hope in which man can be saved. You're the one who was promised in the Old Testament would come and die in our place, take upon himself the full wrath of God on the cross, satisfy it completely, and then on the third day, rise from the dead, defeating sin and death once and for all. So that's who you are. And Jesus immediately right after said, don't tell anybody. In that case, for those disciples, he wasn't ready yet to head to the cross. There were some things that still needed to happen. But that was a message that was constantly proclaimed by the apostles. And that's the message that Christ preached. And this is what we have this morning. Oftentimes people say, and we've heard this weekend, you know, I have my own way to God. I have my, I'm okay with the way I am. Thank you very much. No, I'm good. You know, I talked to a lady who believed that her animals had souls and they'd speak to her. My friends, people are lost. They're lost. She has her own version of Jesus. She prays to the rocks that she holds in her hands because they give her power. There's nothing else that can change this lady's heart but Christ. Nothing else. And many people come to Christ or want to come to God on their own terms. But Jesus, in the Bible, tells us that you cannot do that. If you're going to be my follower, you got to come on my terms. If you're going to come and follow me, he says, you need to conform to what I tell you to do, not the way that in which you like it. And oftentimes, people think that following Christ means to me really don't do bad things. And one guy said, "Well, yeah, I'm not that bad, really." And here we go, sharing them the law. It says, have you ever broken one of these? Yeah. They believe that if you don't drink, you're okay. That if you don't dance, you're okay. If you don't do drugs, you're okay. They believe that those external things are enough to save them. But they have not read God's instruction manual. They have not read His manual that says, if you're going to come after me, you need to come on my terms. And so, that's a huge problem. As a matter of fact, that's probably the most discouraging conversations to have is with people who have been in the church, who have heard the message, or have a messed up gospel message, and they're the hardest to reach. They're the hardest to preach Christ because they have their own view of Christ. Or in our passage, Jesus gathers not only his disciples and instructing them what it means to follow him, but he gathers the crowd. And so there's two different groups of people here. There are those who are already committed to Christ, the disciples. And there are those who are on the fringes that really are following Jesus mainly because of what he gives them. At one point, they wanted to make him their king of their stomach because he kept feeding them. And they were like, hey, we have a Jesus here. We have a guy here who can do a miracle and keep us fed. This is great. Let's appoint him as our king. And so Jesus challenges these would-be followers. And he says, you want to follow me? Let me tell you what it takes to follow me. But not only that, he challenged even the disciples. to examine themselves to see whether or not they are truly following. Remember, there was one. One even amongst the 12 who wasn't. It was Judas. And he needed to hear this message. And oftentimes, even as believers, we need to hear this message so that we are examining our own hearts. But also, this is the same message that we need to proclaim, because it's the same message that Christ proclaimed to the lost, to those who needed to hear, to those who he would challenge whether or not they would be his disciples. So this morning, as we look at our passage, in light of our evangelism, the next text in John is the wedding at Cana. So I was like, you know what, let's wait for next week, and let's address how Jesus proclaims the gospel. And let's focus on that, because you just did that. And I want to encourage you as believers to know that you're not alone. When people reject you, guess what? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. And not to waver, not to make the message more palatable for people to accept, but rather be faithful herald as Jesus was, even when nobody responds. In our passage in Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bibles open there, Mark chapter 8 verses 34 to 38 is our passage that we will be looking at this morning. And we're going to ask two important questions that are necessary for us to, as we answer, necessary for us to understand what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus said that there is a cost to follow him. And so here are two questions. First question is this: what does Jesus require from you in order to be his disciple? What does he require from you in order to be his disciple? Well, in verse 34, there are three requirements that he gives. And they're present for you to see them. They're there so that you can observe that. And this is the exact same message that you need to be proclaiming to those who would say, I'm following Christ. The first requirement that Jesus gives in verse 34 is that you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Look again at verse 34. And calling the crowd, so notice who's there with Jesus, the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says here, he gives in one sense a conditional sentence. He says, if you want to follow me, then these actions will result in your life. These are the things that will be evident. The first two are committed decisions in your heart that you make, that you understand, attitudes that you have. And one of them is focusing on a characteristic of your life. This is how you pattern your life. This is the action that you must be committed to doing. If you want to follow Christ, Jesus says, or he says here, come after me, the same thing of being a disciple of Jesus. And notice he doesn't say after my Jewish heritage. I talked to a guy who was claiming to be a Messianic Jew, and so he doesn't say that. No, you follow me. You follow me, the sovereign ruler and creator. And he says here, if you're going to do that, you must deny yourself. It is a command here. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not a wonderful idea. It's not a one of many things. He says, if you're going to follow me, you need to decide now. It's a command of urgency. Now, not tomorrow, not later, but right now in the hearing of this gospel message, a call to total repentance. In other words, there's no wasted time. Either one follows Christ or they will not. And if they do not follow Christ, as many have said yesterday, if you do not follow Christ, if you not commit your life to Christ, if you not depend upon Christ and you die, you will go to hell. that is a real place. You will perish. So, well, what does it mean to deny yourself? What does that mean? It means to completely disown, utterly separate yourself from something or someone. And in this case, he's not talking about luxuries here per se. Here he's saying deny yourself. You. That is, you are no longer in charge of you. As a matter of fact, this word is used of Peter, who denied our Lord. The Lord predicted that this is what happened in Peter's life. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 14 real quick. Look at verse 68. Actually, we'll start in verse 66. And Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "Hey, you are with the Nazarene Jesus." But notice what he did. Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is with one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, and he said, "Certainly you are one of them. You are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man whom you speak." Here Peter is disassociating himself with Christ, separating himself from Christ because of what's happening to Jesus right now at that moment. It is a strong denial of who Jesus was. By the way, in this same book, in Mark chapter 16, when Jesus talks to the ladies, he says, "But go and tell the disciples," and you know what he says? "And Peter, that I will meet you in Galilee." Go. Go. He singles out Peter. Why? Because even in his most severe sin, God is still in the business of restoring his people. He just paid the price, the complete satisfied price for him. But he denied the Lord. And that's the same idea that Jesus has in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. To deny is to disassociate yourself. It's a strong denial. This is how if somebody wants to follow Christ, they must understand that this is how they are to treat themselves. That is that you're no longer your boss of your life. You're no longer the master of your life. Christ is. It is to say no to self and yes to Christ. It's like choosing to go, in one sense, to a movie. You know, I enjoy action movies. My wife, a little bit, not so much. But here we go to the movies, or we sit at home and say, "Wait, you want to watch a movie? Yeah, let's do that," you know? But what do you want to watch? "Well, I want to watch this." I don't really want to watch that. Okay. To deny myself would be like, okay, we're not going to go watch a blow-em-up movie. Instead, we're going to watch Pride and Prejudice. Yep. And that's a good thing. It is to say no longer yes to my desires, to what I want, but rather what she wants. And this is the same way that Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must no longer be in charge of your life, but I must be first and foremost in your life. The focus here is that you are no longer living for yourself. One writer said that this was not talking about some temporary self-denial of luxuries or pleasures, but a denial of oneself. One's plans, one's goals, interests, and motives must be abandoned, and everything must be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we would follow. This is a way of life. Christ is not part of your life, but He is your life. You're no longer in charge of life. He calls the shots. He gives the dreams. His word is king over your life. He demands full allegiance, full obedience. And as His disciples, we carry out His marching orders without hesitation, with no question. This is what it means to follow Christ. And the question that I ask you this morning, even as a believer and as Jesus was addressing both the disciples and even the crowd who was on the fringes, is this how you have followed Christ? Is this characteristic of your life? Is there evidence in your life that you follow Christ? I remember a man who was baptized by MacArthur, and at one point in his life he said, I'm going to choose this path instead of the other, left the church, and this man was a drunkard. As a matter of fact, he ended up dying because of that. And as we were counseling this man and asking him these very same questions, have you denied yourself? Is this truly evident of your life? You know what he would always point to? He says, but I was baptized by MacArthur. MacArthur baptized me. I'm good. I'm okay. If MacArthur found that out, he would fall over his chair. But are you kidding me? But this man was so certain that his eternal destiny was fine because he was baptized by MacArthur. And so it was necessary even for the disciples to be asked this question. If you want to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. That's the first requirement that Jesus has. You are no longer ruler of your life. Christ is. But the second requirement is this. In order to be Jesus' disciple, you also must take up your cross. Take up your cross. And this is what Jesus says. He says, not only if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. It is again a matter of urgency. This is, as you are hearing this message, this is what you must be willing to do. It is a willingness and a readiness to suffer and even die because you follow Christ. And often people say, well, I've taken my cross, man. My boss is my cross. My spouse is my cross. My children are my cross. Oh man, I've taken up that cross and that's just the way I'm gonna live. But that's not what he's talking about here. It is not talking about your spouse, your kids, your boss, your relatives. But rather, it is a willingness and readiness and a resolve to undertake whatever suffering, whatever ridicule, whatever loss of reputation, even the loss of your own life, because you follow Christ. My friends, this is what Jesus is saying to the people. Think about it. A cross was an instrument of execution. I know we wear it as a romanticized emblem. We have one right here. But do you know that this instrument was not one that you just is nice and get some good feelings, but people dreaded that. People dreaded that. Every time somebody took up a cross, they were heading for death. And this is what Jesus says. You want to follow me, he says. You're no longer in charge of your life. I am. And not only that, you need to be willing to even die for my sake if that were required of you. He says you have to be willing to endure and even suffer hardship to the point of death if you want to follow him. Paul says that in Philippians 1:29. He says, for to you it has been granted, that is, it has been given as a grace gift, Like salvation is a grace gift, he says, even the suffering for his name's sake is also a grace gift. He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. When you were standing there and you kept talking to people and all these just indifferent responses, no, I'm okay. Friends, that's exactly what we're talking about there. Really? We are starting to get a reputation for being a church who preaches repentance. And I think that's a good thing. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, you need to suffer hardship like me or with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have been enlisted into his army. And just like a soldier, we have no rights anymore over our lives. We have higher authority, higher commands. We must do it with what he says, not what we want. Cross-bearing is essential to Christ following. And oftentimes, people don't want to leave this, preach this message because it goes against the self-help gospel. It goes against the psychological gospel. It goes against the false gospel of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. And here Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. It is to publicly display your submission and obedience, even at the cost of following Christ. It doesn't mean that you will all experience persecution and death. You know, if you look at all the disciples, not all of them were martyred. However, what Jesus is saying that if you want to follow him, you need to have the willingness to take what comes with following him. Jesus says if you want to be his disciple, if you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to associate yourself with Christ, then you need to come to him on his terms and not on your terms. You must deny yourself. You're no longer in charge of your life. You must take up your cross. You must be willing to suffer for his name. And the third requirement is this. You must follow him. In order to be Jesus' disciple, you must follow him. Notice again in verse 34, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now this is different. And this is a continuous tense. This is something that's happening regularly in your life. He says, follow me continually, all the time. Keep on following Christ. This is not a one-time decision, but a way of life. This is not a one-time prayer, but a lifestyle. This is not a one-time walking down an aisle, but a very fabric of your existence is Christ. This is not a raising of your hand, but a commitment of the will to submit to his lordship over your life. When he says, follow me, he's not just saying, get to the same destination however you think you can get there. You need to follow me in the same very steps that I'm going on. To follow is really, literally, that's what the word means. To follow behind someone in the same direction and in the same footsteps. It's like playing follow the leader. Have you ever done that before? Somebody's in front. Oh, I want to do it. And they start following each other, you know, okay. And anything that the leader does, everybody else is supposed to what? Follow them. Even if you repeat something, even if he says something, and even if he wasn't intending to do something, your job as a follower of that leader is to do exactly what that person's doing. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, you need to follow me. Here's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, not a church, not a denomination, but the Messiah. The one who came to take away the sins of the world by dying a substitutionary death in our place. And then on the third day he rose again. You need to be willing to follow that Jesus. It is this Jesus you're following, not your own ideas of who Jesus is. One guy told me yesterday that he was just a good teacher. I said, well, let me tell you what this good teacher said. He said, I am the only way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is saying here, if you're going to be his disciples, you need to align yourself with his purposes, with his goals, with his word for your life. He purchased us, friends, not so that we would live for ourselves, but for him. As a matter of fact, it's one of the characteristics of a believer. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we're told this, the one who says he abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. His life must be reflective of the same lifestyle that Christ had. And so the question comes back again. Is this characteristic of your life? And I understand that for the majority of you here are believers. But I am not naive to say that everybody is here in this room is. And Christ is putting this before your eyes, and you may have said a quote prayer, you may have said made a decision in your life, but really what you need to examine yourself is this the way that you have followed Christ, or is it on your own terms, on your own ideas? It is amazing how many people, including professing Christians, say they have accepted Christ, but they have not come to him on his terms. What they say is that, you know what, MacArthur baptized me, I'm okay, I can still live in my sin. You see, friends, this is the same message that we need to be preaching to the lost. And I heard it. And I am thankful for it. I heard that message over and over and over again yesterday. But it's not a popular message. It's not a message that's going to fill this ministry of this church. And that's okay. Because that's not our goal. Our goal is to be faithful like Christ was. And though we embrace salvation by grace, my historical hero J.C. Ryle says this. He says, but all who accept this great salvation must prove the reality of their faith by carrying the cross after Christ. And he further says, if we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. You see, it's not a popular message because it goes against our flesh. It goes against the message that this world pumps to us regularly, all the time. And I gotta tell you, it is a very alluring message. It wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't alluring, if it wasn't desirable to our flesh. That's why Jesus here, these disciples have been with him for almost 2.5 years. And he even preaches this message to them. It is the message that Christ preached. It is the message that his disciples would preach. Ryle again says, the cross, by the way, is but a few years. The glory at the end is forevermore. What a great perspective to realize that our lives are here to be expended for the Lord. And this morning I'm sitting there and I'm looking at reviewing this and I just tell the Lord, I'm tired. That's why you're here. That's good. And I just said, Lord, only you can work in this message this morning in our lives. Help me to be faithful to proclaim it. See, Jesus says, if you're going to come to him, you need to come to him on his terms. But then the second question that we need to ask about this passage is, why? Why should you want to be Christ's disciple? And that's a good question. And Jesus even answers that. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, it should have on verse 34, 35, 36, and 37, 38, the conjunction word for. And that highlights to you, these are reasons. These are reasons. Now, I'm combining two together, and I'll tell you that when we get there. Why? But here he gives reasons why you should follow Christ. He doesn't just say, do it, but he even provides reasons for us to do this. He gives three reasons. First, you follow Christ, you want to follow and be his disciple because of the incredible safety that Christ gives to his disciples. Notice in verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Both the word life and soul that he uses throughout this passage are synonymous, is referring to the real you. And the idea here, he says, if you would save your life, that is to preserve it, to rescue it from difficulty or hardship. The idea here is preserving one's life from suffering and affliction that is associated from following Christ. If you want to save your life so that you don't experience these things, he said, you will lose it. You will lose it. Why? Why would somebody do this? Why would they want to save their lives? Well, because many believe the lie that says that this life is the best that it gets. And so if they see Christ now, then that kind of ruins it. You know, you can't have a party all the time. I remember a gal who we talked to, not this time, but I remember a gal who said, you know, I'll turn to Jesus when I'm 40. And I said to her, how do you know you're going to live to 40? You know, my brother only lived to 32. And if there were anybody that I had known at that time who was the healthiest guy, Marine buff dude, it was him. And he only lived to 32. And Jesus, the Bible says, today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to us. Oftentimes people would love this life because they would rather love the world than Christ, because they worship the creation rather than the Creator, and thus want to exalt self and preserve self from and their reputation from following Christ, because they realize ultimately that if I follow Christ, it'll cost me everything. And that's really, they want to be in charge of their life. Issue of authority. And I wonder how many people even here this morning believe those lies. You may be coming to church. You don't know why, but you come. You come week after week. You come maybe because your parents bring you. You come maybe because it's pleasant, that's great company, it's good to be around God's people. There's some yummy snacks after this. You come because your friends are here. And if he says, if you are rather wanting to preserve your life, you will lose it all. And ultimately, lose it in an eternal sense. To lose means to be, not only lose it completely, you don't have it anymore, but also it has the idea of losing even what you've already have. That is, even what you thought you were gaining is gone. Whatever you were seeking to keep will eventually be lost. But notice the incredible safety that is promised to those who do follow Christ. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. In contrast to loving life now and preserving yourself and wanting it all, as a matter of fact, he'll say this here in a little bit, but really putting a price tag in your life. Instead of that, he says, if you're willing to give it all up to follow me, then you will save it. the result will be eternal salvation. Why? Because what you're doing is you're trying to earn your favor to God. See, Lord, I'm losing all these things. I'm getting rid of this stuff. I'm trying to sacrifice for you. And because I know that you see this and you'll say, wow, that's a great sacrifice he's given me. So I need to give this person eternal life. Is that what he's saying? No, absolutely not. Because this idea, this person here loves Christ more than anything in this life. It is a message that Jesus preached, remember, to his disciples and to the crowd. And he says, not only for just in general losing it for me, but he says, his person, and notice this, even his message and my gospel, and me and the gospel, the good news that Christ came to save sinners, you will save it. This is a promise that is given to those who embrace Christ to come on His terms. MacArthur said this, every person has a choice. He can go for it now and lose it forever, or he can forsake it now and gain it forever. See, it's not only because of the incredible safety that Christ gives to His disciples, but also the second reason He gives us is because of the incomparable value of following Christ. In other words, there is no comparison to this life, to the things this life will give, to following Christ. But notice verse 36 and 37. I combine these two because they have the same thought in mind. He says, For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And he's using accounting language. He says, what would it profit you? That is, what would be beneficial for you, useful for you, valuable for you? You know, oftentimes we buy things that will profit us. We invest in things that will be helpful, beneficial. So what would it profit a man to gain the whole world? That is, to acquire by strenuous effort. If you can benefit by gaining the whole world, notice that extreme picture that he gives. It's what is referred to as a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to communicate the point. What if you could gain the whole world? Let's say, for example, that you had everything. Let's say that you had all the houses, all the cars, all the money, all the women and men or men, all the popularity, all the friends, all the food, all the health, a private jet or 10, a mansion in each state and in each country and in each city of the world. All the pleasures, and at the snap of your fingers, you can get anything you want. All the movies, all the songs, the latest technology, even before it comes out, the best cell phone and the cell phone plan that's out there. You owned all the businesses of the world. All the people in the world did whatever you wanted them to do. Jesus says, with all those riches, with all those benefits, with all those worldly accolades, if you don't repent, you forfeit your soul. You have all that now. You can have it. It means nothing in the end. Ask yourself, or often even ask people, what price are you willing to put on your soul? Really? You really want to spend your whole life so that you can buy this very thing and then later to be replaced by the newest version coming out? Really? Jesus says that would be the worst investment ever. The worst trade to ever make. You would forfeit, that is, suffer the loss with the implication of even damaging yourself. He says, in the end, you will lose it all. In the end, you surrender it all. What you thought you possessed, what you thought would give you joy and salvation and comfort and satisfaction leaves you empty and condemned to hell. See, the value you place on your soul will be determined by what you're willing to exchange for eternal life. And you gotta ask yourself, or even those who are around you, are you like Judas, willing to sell your soul for a mere pocket change? What price have you put on your own soul? What earthly, what fleeting pleasures are you enjoying now at the expense of complete devotion to Christ and dependency upon Him? And as I said to you earlier, this is a temptation. We live in this sin-cursed world that is completely designed to draw us away from Christ. If you doubt that, all you need to do is read Psalm 73, where the psalmist looks at the life of the unbeliever, and he says, man, I'm here sitting trying to live for God, and I look at the unbelieving world, and they have it all good right now. They have it all. They're not even pricked in their own conscience. They're just doing it all. And I am almost tempted to want that. But then he gets a hold of his heart and he realizes, and God says, but then I consider their ways and their end. And he concludes that psalm saying, but God is my good. The best thing ever. Not only now, but for all eternity. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, you know what? If you should follow Him, come to Him on His terms, not only because of the incredible safety that He gives, but there is no comparable value to following Christ. Nothing compares to Him. Someone once said, to gain every possession possible in this world and yet be without Christ is to be bankrupt forever. Nothing compares to follow Christ. But then he gives one final warning. A third reason at the end in verse 38. Not only do you follow Christ because of the incredible safety or because of His incomparable value, but also because of the inevitable judgment to come. There is a judgment that will come. This life is not all that there is. And some are there sooner than others. Notice what Jesus says at the end here. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. This is not a nice invitation. This is a warning. You refuse to bow the knee now. Guess what comes? Judgment. And when you stand before me, I am not going to stand there before you as a suffering servant for your sin. Instead, I am going to be there as the conquering King, the Lord of Lords, and I will judge you based upon my character, which is perfection. He says, if you're ashamed of me, that is to experience a sense of loss of status because of the person of Christ. You don't want to be associated with Him, or you don't talk to certain people about Him because you know what they will say if you bring Him up. And notice where that occurs in this adulterous and sinful generation. That is, you don't want to publicly associate yourself with Christ, even in this sin-cursed world, this world that is bent on following and being unfaithful to God and sinfully completely sinfully towards God, the Creator? And what will be the outcome? The Son of Man, it says there, will also be ashamed of Him. Christ Himself will not be found to associate with Him. Christ will also disown them. Christ will reject them, and they will be left to their own standard, their own devices to stand before God, and they will be based upon His righteousness and their sinfulness. And He even raises the dignity of this. He says, when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Here He's not coming again as a suffering servant. This man who told us that you shouldn't preach about sin, he also said, you know, we just need to tell people about the love of God. You know, yeah, we need to understand the love of God. As demonstrated, first and foremost, Christ for His Father and His willingness to accomplish all the work His Father has sent Him to do. And you know what that has to deal with? Sin. You know, if you reject Christ now, you will only continue to harden your heart. And at the end, there is a judgment to come. And as you and I sit here and sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. It ought to break our hearts to constantly see people reject that message. You say, why me? Why do I deserve such mercy and grace? C.T. Studd said this, only one life to live will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. By the way, friends, I know this is a heavy message, but I want to share with you what Jesus said right before this. Look with me in verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. What He just called all men to do, He said, I am going to do first. He lived that life. He is our righteousness. And now we have the privilege of representing Him, not just yesterday, but now the rest of this week for us. Now we're back at home, back with our neighbors, back with our coworkers, back with our friends. And we can proclaim this message to them. Only one life to live will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is the message that Jesus gives to His disciples who were already following Him for a period of time. And this is the message that He gives to the mass group of people who were on the fringes. This is the message that we need to be giving all the time. And people say, what is repentance? Here it is, right here. A complete turnaround. It is not just change the way you think. That's part of it, the word repentance, but it leads to a change of life like this. If you are discouraged, maybe because you evaluate yesterday and you wish you would have said different things, I know for me, I'm like, oh man, I could have said this, I could have said that, I could have done this. It's done. And even at times God, Russell's reminding us, even God gives us the words that we don't even remember. And He uses that to draw people to Himself. Well, friends, you are in good company when we are faithful proclaiming this message to the lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to evaluate your life, not in light of what I told you, but what Jesus just said. Is this truly your life? Is this what you're committed to? Because we can't come to Christ on our own terms. We must come to Him on His terms. Let's keep preaching that same message over and over and over again. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the joy of coming before you as you address your disciples and the people who are around you to hear of this message of what it costs to follow you. And though salvation is free, we cannot earn it. And yet, it costs us everything. It will cost us everything. And that's not our boasting ground, but rather our love and devotion to you, because you've paid it all. Father, thank you so much that you've given us the answer how we are to come to you. And I pray that as your people, we would be faithful with this message, that we would not cower back, that we would not shrink back, that we would constantly declare to people that they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow you. Because that's what a true disciple is. And I pray that even if we stand alone in this, may we stand remembering that we are standing with you. In your name we pray. Amen.